I got a total for the garage sale. We counted the money after it was over, and it was over $35,000. Isn't that incredible? And, I mean, money will still come in. I've got three checks right here, so I'm expecting it to go several thousand more. So I know Sam and Jesse are just, oh, I know they're overjoyed, and thanks to, I mean, it's just such a blessing for me to look around and see all the Oasis ladies coming and working and bringing their stuff, and it just was such a fun week. And I'm so glad it's over. Right. All right, let's open with a word of prayer. We're going to finish 3 John today. By the way, look at your handout. It says 1 John. Mark out the 1 and put a 3. That tells you how tired I was. So we're going to finish up 3 John this morning. So let's open in a word of prayer and let's jump in. Our Father, before we begin this morning, we just want to direct our hearts towards you. We want to thank you for the blessing of having access to your word. So rich, so freely, we can just come to it openly. We can gather together and open our Bibles together. We can proclaim your word freely, and it's just such an honor and a blessing. I thank you for every lady that made the time and the preparation to come this morning to put herself under the teaching of your word. And we are trusting you this morning to open up our eyes, to touch our lives, to affect us deeply as we study your word together. And we just bless your name together. It's such a joy to be your daughters. Thank you for placing us here together in this body of believers. Thank you for the hearts of these beautiful women who long to serve you and live for you and walk after you. Now speak to our hearts this morning, very personally, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just begin this morning by reading the scripture that we covered last week. In our lesson, we're going to start with verse 1 and go through verse 8. And then this morning, we're going to pick up our lesson with verse 9. But I want to kind of do a tiny little review for those of you who may not have been here last week. So let's read those verses, get them fresh in our mind. I'm going to make a few comments, and then we'll jump right into verse 9. Verse 1, we start with this. The elder, now who is the elder writing the letter? You know, it's who? John. The elder to beloved Gaius. We're going to see him calling Gaius beloved several times in this letter. They knew each other. They were friends. Gaius is a godly man. He's beloved. I like him too. I don't even know him, but I will in heaven. The elder to beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. Now, we say things like that when we write letters. Hope you're doing well. Tell everybody hello. Hope you're growing in Christ. I hope your health is good. I hope you're prospering in every way. Then we go to the next verse. For I was very glad when the brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. For I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in truth. Now, obviously, Gaius had come to Christ through the ministry of John. And John considers him to be one of his spiritual children. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. He's been ministering to strangers who had come into their area into their, come to his church with the gospel, with teaching, spreading the truth. And Gaius had been faithful in ministering to these brethren. And they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. You know, our garage sale has made us fellow workers with Sam and Jesse in India. We're working together to provide money to support what they're doing over there. Behind this letter, and also behind the letter of 2 John, is the theme, the subject of hospitality. Because in both of these little letters, we're calling them really postcards because they're so short, we find how we are to open our hearts to the servants of Christ. And we are to accept them. Now look at verse 7 again. Because what do? They're going out for the sake of the name. And they're going out and they're not taking money from the people they are serving. They're going out with the gospel freely. And therefore, it's up to Christians to support them, such men as them, because they're fellow workers with the truth. And that is the obligation of the church, to open their arms and to embrace the faithful servants of God. Now this letter, we said last week, is really revolving around three men, three personalities. And last week we were introduced to the first one, the beloved Gaius. He was such a gracious and loving man. He was the one in our letter who gave hospitality to these strangers, coming in the name of Christ, coming to teach, coming to preach. And so John is writing this letter to him whom he loves, and he's wishing him well, and he's telling him about what good reports that he's hearing from the brethren who have come to him. And then he reminds Gaius to make sure now that he continues to love the truth by loving those who are the messengers of truth. Gaius knew the truth. Gaius walked in truth. Gaius loved his brothers. And then he just stops abruptly in his little letter. And he is going to now inject a whole little section about a man, and I practice this, Diotrephes. That's not it, wait a minute. Diotrephes, yeah, that's it. Remember we called him Dino last week. This man, Diotrephes, he's doing everything he can in his church to stop the servants of the gospel from having any reception in his church. And I'm going to tell you why. He sees them as a threat to his own power. And the truth about Diotrephes is this. He has something very ugly in his life, and it's called spiritual pride. And let's just meet him this morning. Go with me now. And let's pick up with verse 9. And John says this, I wrote something to the church. Obviously, he had written a letter to the church. But look what happened. But Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, he does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either. And that's not all. Look what else he does. He forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Let's write down some things about Diotrephes. He loved to be first. That's the first thing we see John tell us about them. He is a man who wanted to rule in the church. Many, many times, you have men who surrender to the gospel, and they're so tender toward the Lord, and they just want to serve the Lord. And so they say yes to the call of God on their life. They go and make plans to go to seminary, to get trained, and they're young. They're in their 20s, and they're zealous for God. And they get in a seminary and they get all of this training for ministry. And they're so zealous to go out and shepherd a church. And then they get their first call to their church. And they're ready and they're prepared. And their hearts are hot and their minds are quick and their souls are full of love for God. And they want to go and they want to work hard. And they just want to pour out their lives into a congregation of people. And many, many times when they get to the church that has called them to come and be their pastor, you're going to recognize this. You may even know some churches that this has happened in. They run right into Diotrephes. Yeah, they do. Now, what do you mean by that, Teresa? Well, I mean they run right into a church who is being ruled by a man, maybe a family. They have power in the church, and they've been there forever. And their dad was there, and their grandfather was there, and their great-grandfather was there, and it's their church. Do you know what I'm talking about? And before they know whatever hit them as they come into the church, young, ready, zealous, they're put out of the church. And it happens all the time. Now remember, this letter, behind the scenes, the subject is about receiving. It's about hospitality, right? It's all about how you're to open your heart to those who are the servants of Christ, who are representing truth. How you're to accept them, how you're to support them, how you're to show your love to them. You're to open your arms, you're to embrace those who are the faithful servants of God. Just recently, when Miss Robin Ager's dad died, Mr. Doug, they called him Papa Doug, he's precious. He's been in Bear River forever. And that's the first church Chip Henderson came to after he left seminary. Chip Henderson is now the pastor of Pine Lake, which is a huge church. But that church had a reputation for getting young pastors and loving them and nurturing them. And he did Papa Doug's funeral service. He just said the most beautiful things about how Papa Doug was a leader in that church. Papa Doug was a godly, godly man. He took Chip under his wing and loved him and nurtured him and encouraged him in the ministry. He's the opposite of Diotrephes, who was a very proud man. And so the first thing we sing about him, he loved to be first. Here's another thing for you to write down. He sees everybody as a threat to his power. So in this case, in this church, Diotrephes was not permitting anyone to open their homes or their hearts to anyone else with influence that was coming into the area, who had winsome personalities, who were sharing the gospel message. And it's because he saw them as a threat to his little kingdom of power in the church. Now, I want to point something out. The issue here, it's not a doctrinal issue. We're not talking about the truth, so to speak. What we're talking about is an issue of loving oneself. It's an issue of pride. And so John is going to address this issue. And it's so frequently an issue that happens in churches. You know, I was like, you know, I've never really studied 3 John. What's it about? Why is it even in the Bible? And then when I studied it, I said, yep. I see exactly why it's in the Bible. I see why we need this put in the scripture. Now go back to verse 9. John says, I wrote something to the church. Now, obviously, John had written a letter to the church, to this little church, and then it says in verse 9, but Diotrephes doesn't accept what we say. So let's write this on our handout. He didn't accept the authority of the apostle John. We don't know anything about this little letter that was written earlier to the church from John. Now notice, it was not written to Diotrephes. It was written to the church. But that letter got lost. Very likely, Diotrephes destroyed that letter. He probably never even read that letter to the church. Somehow, he had managed to move himself into a position in that body of believers where he had the power in that church. He screened anything and everything that came before the congregation of that church. And literally, he just got the letter from John and rejected that letter. And John says he did not accept what we say. Because you know why? He's his own authority. I mean, even to the point where, think about it, he rejects John. John is the one who has apostolic authority. I mean, John is the one who is actually writing scripture himself. That'll just tell you how Diotrephes feels about himself and about his own importance. He's proud. He's self-righteous. He loves the power that he's experiencing in this church. He loves being the most important person in the church. And men like him will reject even the most faithful, the most respected, the most influential persons who have godly, faithful ministries. And it's all because they pose a threat to his place of power. His name is an interesting name, Diotrephes. It means reared by Zeus. He's a Gentile. It's a name, this is what makes it interesting. It's a name found only among nobility in ancient families. So very likely, and this is what I want you to put on your handout. We don't know this for sure, but perhaps he was aristocratic in his background, since the name implies that he could very well have been among nobility in ancient families. And, you know, maybe that was the root of why he thought more highly of himself than he ought to think. But whatever the reason, his problem is clearly identified in verse 9. He loved to be first. And that was the issue. He was greedy for power. He was guilty of spiritual pride. Now let's write this down about him. He had worked his way into spiritual leadership in the church. You don't see a selfless thing about him. And you don't see any humility. He's not loving. He's not compassionate. He's driven by personal ambition. And a man like this is so hard to deal with in the church. And he's given to where if anybody threatens him, he'll just chew them up and spit them out. Now go to verse 10. For this reason, John says, for what reason now? Let me remind you, because of the fact that in his self-love, he doesn't even accept what I say. I'm the apostle of Jesus Christ. And for this reason, go back to the verse, if I come I will call attention to his deeds, which he does. In other words, I'm coming, I am going to expose him, and this is an issue, now listen very carefully, that needs to be addressed in the church. It needs to be taken through the process of church discipline. It needs to be dealt with. We're not good at that in the church, are we? Especially in the South. We're so nice. Why, who's going to be the one that confronts him? He's going to chew you up and he's going to spit you up. Who's going to stand with you? Do you see the problem here? Now, go back to the verse. Unjustly accusing us with wicked words. This tells you something about him. But first write this on your handout. He needed church discipline. And John says, and I'm coming, and when I get there, I will not overlook this. What do you do when a guy like this is in your church? You have to deal with him. And you have to take the power away from him, or else you will lose your pastor over and over and over again. This is hard for churches because these kind of personalities are hard to get to deal with. But John says, when I get there, I won't overlook it because he's challenging my authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's forbidding believers to be hospitable toward faithful preachers. Now, John says in verse 10, four things that he has done. Let's just jot them down. I'm going to give them to you quickly. Number one, he falsely accused people. Because you see what it says? He says they're unjustly accusing John with wicked words. They use wicked words. They get behind the scenes and they gossip. And they create slander. And they're very good at it. And that's how they rise to power. They falsely accuse godly people. They don't gain trust in the church because of their godly character or their faithful service or their faithful virtue. They don't gain trust the long way, the slow, true way, by exposing themselves to people in a righteous way, letting you observe their good works, their good deeds, their good words. They're malicious. They're destructive. In fact, that word accusing in the Greek is a word that only occurs here in the Bible. It is a word that means they are tattlers. Tattlers. Tattletales. They go around telling tattletales. They tell malicious tales. It's hollow talk. It's unfounded. It's contrived. It's manipulative. And it's accusations, and it causes people to distrust those who are in leadership. And so when they kind of slander everybody else, they're the only ones left standing in the church. And they're saying, I'm the only one you can really trust. And they're very good at it. And here is Diotrephes. He's even falsely slandering the apostle John. And that was because even John was a threat to him and his power. In their minds, everybody's a threat. Here's a second thing about them. They seek to destroy those who are respected, because it says he himself does not receive the brethren. They receive no one who could be perceived as a threat to them. They do not honor or love the faithful brethren that could prove to be such a blessing to the church. Why wouldn't you want these faithful brethren to come in and to influence those in your church and to preach for the sake of the name? No. He shuts them out. Here's a third thing. He forbids anyone from receiving faithful men. If you want to invite them in, no. He won't let you do it. He forbids you from doing it. How in the world are you thinking Does a person like this get into such a powerful position in a church where he can shut off the Apostle John? I've even heard of churches where, you know, they can tell you who you can marry, who you can't marry. They're controlling all of your life. They undermine everybody in the church from having confidence in any other spiritual leader. It's amazing how they get there. They're very subtle. They're very devious. And then the fourth thing, he even puts them out of the church. If you receive them, you're put out. You're out. You're gone. If you don't do it his way, I'm tossing you out. He's protecting his power base. He just gets rid of anyone who doesn't do what he wants. Very, very likely Gaius himself could have been thrown out of the church. He figures out a way to get them out. Maybe it's through malicious gossip. Most likely that's how. Maybe it's through destroying their integrity. And we certainly see he slandered John. And he gave a cold shoulder to all the preachers of the gospel. And he's just kicking out the faithful, loyal men of the church. And it's all because he wanted to be first. It's all because he wanted to be at the top of the heap. And John is warning here, and this is why this is in the Bible. He's warning here against people who are power hungry in our church. They're arrogant, they're ambitious, and they slander other people. They're driven by pride, and it's just downright tragic when it happens in the church. And many, many churches just don't know how to face a person like this. They don't know how to deal with them. And it causes the church to be in turmoil, and it causes the church to be in strife. Let's leave him. Are you tired of hearing about him? He's wearing me out. Let's go to the third person. His name is Demetrius. And Demetrius is one who is coming their way. He's coming to their town. And John wants Gaius. Demetrius is coming. I want you to receive him. So write this about Demetrius. He needed to be received. Look at verse 11 with me. Beloved, he just keeps calling Gaius beloved. He just loves Gaius. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil. Don't do what Diotrephes is doing, but do what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself, and we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Now listen, Gaius, let me just tell you about this man, Demetrius, that's coming your way. I want you to receive him. In spite of what Diotrephes is doing in the church, here is a man you need to receive. And then he says, now look, don't imitate what is evil. Who is the one doing evil here in this story? It's Diotrephes. Don't do what he does. You keep doing good. Don't follow his pattern. Let's write this about Demetrius. He's coming and he is to be commended. He is to be commended. And by the way, when John says, do not imitate what is evil, just do what is good. Doesn't that sound like 1 John that we studied recently? It sounds like one of the tests of 1 John. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Remember those tests? And so to give evidence that you are real and truly saved, you're the one doing good. You're giving evidence, Gaius. And truth is, we have to wonder in this story if Diotrephes is even a Christian, right? Because very sadly, there are many churches ruled by people like Diotrephes who claim to be Christians, who claim to be spiritual leaders, but in fact, they're not even Christians at all because they do evil to the servants of God. And they're living only to elevate themselves. And the truth is, they've not even seen God. So John is writing this beautiful little letter to his beloved friend Gaius, and he's calling him beloved over and over again. And he's like, look, you need to embrace these missionaries. Don't be intimidated by this man who loves being first and who's trying to shut down, for the sake of his own glory, the going of the gospel into your area. In fact, this letter was probably brought to Gaius by Demetrius himself. He arrives, he says, look, here's a letter from John. Read the letter, receive me. Let's see what it says about him. Go to verse 12. Again, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. He is one of those mentioned in verse 7 as having gone out for the sake of the name. He is one that's gone out accepting nothing from the Gentiles. He is one who ought to be supported as a fellow worker of the truth. His name, Demetrius, is a Gentile name. And he's received a good testimony from everyone. Now listen, there is a principle in the Bible that says out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything is to be established. And so John is going to give the witness of three here about Demetrius. So first of all, the first witness is going to be everyone. He says, everyone. He's received a good testimony from everyone. That's the first witness. Second witness, and from the truth itself. That tells us that what he teaches, when you measure it up to the Bible and what the Bible says, his doctrine is right on target. He's loyal to the truth of God. And the third witness is going to be from John himself. He says, and we bear witness. Gaius, if you have any question about this man, everybody will testify about his character and his faithfulness. What he speaks, the truth will testify to him, and we also bear witness. How do you know if a man has good value, if he's worthy? Well, you have to listen. What does everybody say about him? And then you have to say, well, how does his life match up to the Word of God? And then you have to ask this question. What do respected spiritual Christian leaders say about him? And if he passes those three tests, you're to open your arms and you are to receive him. And so this little letter is about to close. And it closes a lot like 2 John closed. You see, we said in this in the beginning that hospitality was so very important to the spread of the gospel. And these missionaries in the first century who were going out establishing and starting churches, they needed to be supported. People needed to love them sacrificially. Go to verse 13. John says this. I have many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you, and greet the friends by name. So here's John, the great apostle. He's the last apostle left standing. He had an amazing life. He was the disciple that Jesus loved dearly. He actually lived into his 90s. And he's still serving. When it says he's an elder, it may mean that he is old, and he definitely is. He's in his 90s. But it also means he's the leader. He's the one setting the pace for the church. He has so many friendships and relationships. And he's closing his letter by affirming how important friendship and fellowship are in the church, and how important peace is in the church. I love our church. We haven't always had the peace and the unity that we enjoy. I've been here a long time. I need to figure that out. As long as Sunday is old, but I can't remember how old she is. She was born in 76, so what was that makes me here. Thank you. 48 years. We've been through a lot of seasons in our church. We have. Hard seasons. But now we enjoy such a wonderful season where we can all work together and raise $38,000 in one night and one morning by working together for a cause. It just is such beautiful unity. And the thing I love about it is every age was there. We had our elderly, we had our young adults, we had our teenagers, everybody just rubbing elbows with each other, smiling, working together, eating together, fellowshipping together, just beautiful unity. We've had a pastor now for going on, I think, 27, 28 years. He's weathered a lot of storms along the way. He's such a godly man. He is such a man of the truth. He loves his people. I've seen him cry so many times over hurting people in our church. Is he perfect? No. Is he a little quirky? Yeah. But he's precious. He is a truly called shepherd. He would do anything for you. He is very unselfish. You cannot pay for his meal, let me just tell you. If you try to, he will not let you. He's rare. I just love our leaders. I think, how long has Nick been with us, Christy? 8 years. We've had the, what a blessing. And then I think about Chris. He's been with our youth now, what? Yeah, same amount of time, just about. He's just so precious. We are enjoying a season of wonderful unity in our church. That has to be guarded. We don't want to be naive or silly or stupid. We need to guard that. We need to appreciate that. There are three great truths that stand out in this little letter. Let's write them down as we close. I'm so glad I studied this little letter. I need this little letter to remind me of a lot of things. The first thing that stands out is this. We need to know the truth and walk in it. We need to know the truth and walk in it. The second thing is this. We need to be hospitable to others who preach the truth. And then thirdly, we need to pattern our lives after godly examples. And then there will be peace in the church, and God will be glorified. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much this morning for the faithful leaders that you have placed in our midst, in our own church. Father, I pray that you would protect our church from men like Diotrephes getting in positions of power. I pray that you will keep our leadership humble and godly and faithful and loyal to the truth. And God, make us to be a fellowship of believers who embrace with love those who are the faithful preachers and missionaries, embracing our leadership, embracing those who we support like Sam and Jesse. God, just bless them today. I know they're so thrilled over the monies that have been raised to support them. Father, we ask you to continue blessing our church with godly leadership in every area. And I pray, Father, that you will just help us to guard the unity and to be women of love in our church. Women who love wisely. We don't want to be like the beloved lady in 2 John who was not discerning. We want to be discerning. Help us to know how to walk wisely. And Father, I pray that you'll guard our mouths from tearing down. Help us to be women who build others up. Help us to look for the good. I thank you for this little letter that we've studied, for the wisdom that we've gleaned from it. We need this little letter, and we thank you and praise you for the season that we're enjoying in our own congregation of peace. And we pray, Father, that you would continue to bless us with peace. Draw people here. May we open our arms and receive them into our fellowship. And may we be workers together, following the good works that you prepared beforehand that we should walk in. And we bless your name together. We ask you to speak this morning through our speaker. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, see you next week. Now listen, next week we're going to begin our study out of Jude. Jude is a little more complicated. Jude is a very important book for our generation. And I'll tell you why. Because so many false prophets and teachers have risen. And there's so much access through internet, through TV, through every technology. And so you and I are going to learn a lot. And there's some really cool things in there that I bet you've never known that you're going to learn. So I'm just trying to whet your appetite. We're going to move a lot slower through that. Thank you. And also, Sandra is reminding me, this Tuesday night in this room we've got Tammy Anderson, who is a real big person at the Baptist building. I heard her speak several months ago on this subject called Spiritual Conversations. And she leads in this, and I told Renee, I said, we need to get her to come to Brookhaven. And her seminar is on how to take your everyday conversations with people and turn them into gospel conversations. And so that's a skill I want for myself, and it's a skill we all need. So it's going to be Tuesday night here in this room from 6 to 8. And I hope that you will come, because we're going to have coffee and desserts. And that's always a good thing, right? Because you know, Baptists cannot meet unless we have something to eat. So, y'all make a note of that and come. And I will see y'all there.